Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here at Bethel this morning. As Josh said, I'm Danny Corson. On behalf of the other 68 churches that are a part of St. Clair Baptist Association, I bring you greetings this morning. It's exciting to know that all throughout this county, in 69 different locations today, counting here and the other 68, we've got people gathered to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel, and to reach their communities for Jesus Christ. And it's my privilege to work with all of those churches, trying to draw us together, help us to work together, and find ways we can serve together to be more effective in ministry. So it's good to be with you this morning. As Josh said, if you have your Bible, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I understand y'all been going through the book of Ephesians. Last week, Josh went through chapter 4. Today, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And I'm going to read that passage to us, and then we'll have a word of prayer as we get into it. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For no one recognized this. Every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, 'Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil." This morning's message is entitled, "Walk Like Your Father." Would you pray with me? Father, as we come before you this morning in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. And we know that your word contains power. And we pray that as we read this word this morning, that we would understand the meaning as it was shared for the first time, and the meaning as it still applies to our lives today. You tell us your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and it's going to reveal the issues in our lives that need to be dealt with today. So, Father, our prayer is that as we go through this word this morning, we would listen to your Holy Spirit as you convict us, as you show us the things we must change to be obedient to you. And we pray that as we leave here today, we would be obedient as followers of Jesus Christ who are truly walking in the light. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember about 19 years ago, I was preaching in view of a call at a church in Sylacauga, Alabama. And as I stand up to preach, my wife is sitting there on the second row, and my little 4.5-year-old son, Samuel, is with her. And as I have a habit to do, I generally don't stick at a pulpit. I have a tendency to walk. And so as I started to preach, I walked to this side, and all of a sudden I saw my son Samuel break away from his mom. And as I'm standing right here, Samuel's standing right there on the front row. And as I raise this hand, Samuel raises his hand. And then I walk across this way, and Samuel's step by step with me. And I point over this way, and he points that way. And the entire sermon, Samuel is right there in the front, walking back and forth, following me, mimicking everything that I do. Now, as a preacher preaching in view of a call, you're like, okay, what is this going to do? People are going to think that he has no control over his child, the kid's wild, you know. But actually, they said, what an amazing thing that he loves his father so much that he wants to walk step by step. And he wants to imitate everything you say and everything you do. And you know, I am a fallible human being. That's scary to think. That my children want to walk step by step like me and act like me and talk like me and do things like me. But from a spiritual perspective, we have a heavenly Father. And that's exactly what we are called to do in Scripture. We are called to imitate our Father. We are called to watch Him, to walk like Him, to talk like Him, to think like Him, to act like Him. And that's exactly what this passage of Scripture teaches us today. It's about walking like our Father. You know, most children actually learn to walk because they are imitating someone else. They watch their parents and they notice that's typically how their parents get around. And since their parents stand up and walk, they want to stand up and walk. And so they will try to imitate them. That's how children learn. It's by mimicry. And that's what we find in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Because we are our Father's children, we should look at Him and we should want to imitate Him. We should want to be like Him." And people say, "Well, how can you look at God and how can you see God?" Well, the Word made flesh came and dwelt among men. That's Jesus Christ. God the Father revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ so that we could look at Jesus and we could see a human example, a physical example of how to live, how to think, how to talk, how to act. And that's exactly what Ephesians 5 is showing us. Paul was telling the church at Ephesus exactly what the church at Bethel and the church all through St. Clair County and all through the world needs to hear today. Imitate God. In any situation, look at Jesus. And, you know, we have the WWJD bracelets. Have been around for years. What would Jesus do? But do we really pay attention to that? Do we really live our lives like that? When we get up in the morning, do we say, "Today, I want to walk every step. I want to do what Jesus would do in every situation that I face"? See, there's a biblical perspective for that. It says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children." Do you recognize today that you are dearly loved by God? I want you to let this sink in. Because I promise you, there's somebody here today that doesn't feel loved. You don't feel like your family loves you. You don't feel like your friends love you. You don't feel like your coworkers love you. You do not feel loved. And if you don't hear anything else that I say today, hear this. Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you so much that He left the glory of heaven and sacrificed His life for your sins so that you could have a right relationship with God and you could spend eternity in heaven. So yes, there are people in this world that don't love you the way you think they should love you, but you need to understand there is a God who loves you. So don't leave here today thinking no one loves me, because you are loved. You are God's dearly loved child. And what Paul tells the church at Ephesus is, therefore, since you know you're God's dearly loved child, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Very simply, what this tells us is every day we are supposed to walk in love in the same way Jesus Christ walked in love for us. So let me ask two questions. Number one, on a daily basis, how sacrificial are you toward other people? Now think about that when you're on the interstate and you're driving. And that person's got on their turn signal and they're trying their best to get in that other lane. And you're like, "No way, not on my watch." You're not getting in there. You see, we have a tendency to be selfish. We have a tendency to be focused on what we want, what's best for us, and we don't think about other people. But when we are told to live like Christ and be sacrificial, it means we are supposed to live our lives looking out for the good of other people. We are supposed to bless them. We are supposed to help them. We are supposed to show them love and mercy and grace. And the second part of that, it says, as a fragrant offering to God. Is your life a fragrant offering to God? You know, I walk into a barbecue place and I take in a deep breath and go, something smells good. And sometimes I can walk into a situation where I see people in a room and I can just sense something smells bad in here. Because there is tension between people. When God looks at you and the way you live your life, does He say, man, that is a sweet smell. I love what's taking place here. Or does He look at what's going on between you and other people and say, something stinks? Very simply put, we are called to be sacrificial, living our lives for the good of others. I mean, think about Jesus. Jesus didn't come to earth to build His own worldly kingdom. He didn't come to build businesses and castles. He didn't do that. He came to live His life for other people, to sacrifice His life for other people that they might know eternal life. And if we're going to follow the example of Christ, then the question is, what's most important in our lives? Are we trying to build a personal kingdom? Are we trying to build wealth? Are we trying to build something to leave family and friends down the line? Or are we trying to invest our lives just as Jesus Christ did, laying down our lives for others and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others? Paul then goes to a comparison, a contrast. If we're called to live our lives sacrificially for others, and we're called to be a fragrant offering among others, then we need to understand this. Verse 3, sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for the saints. In other words, when we look at the church is called to be set apart. We're called to be different from the world. Now, we look at the world today, we look at politicians, we look at the news, we constantly hear reports of marital infidelity, we constantly hear reports of embezzlement and theft, we constantly hear reports where people are having backroom meetings where they're putting together deals that are good for them but bad for everybody else. We hear about corruption in government. We hear about corruption in business. We hear about corruption everywhere. But what God's word says is we should not be hearing about corruption in the church. We should not be hearing about marital infidelity in the church. We should not be hearing about backroom deals and favoritism in the church, because church, we are called to be set apart. We're called to be different. And if the world looks at us and they see the same corruption, the same sin, the same problems that are out in the world, then they say, something's not right. We are called to be different. And the sad thing is, if you look at the news reports, how many pastors have been guilty of embezzlement? How many pastors have been guilty of marital infidelity? How many pastors have been guilty of these same crimes? How many deacons? How many church treasurers? You look at the divorce rate in the church, it's the same as the divorce rate in the rest of the world. You look at the statistics for drug use in the church, it's the same as drug use in the rest of the world. Church, we are falling down on God's word and what He's called us to do. And He's called us to be. Paul was telling the church at Ephesus, you've got to remember, you no longer live in the darkness of sin. You live in the light of Christ. Therefore, you've got to be different. And church, I'm here to tell you today, it's exactly the same for us. Jesus didn't save us so that we could continue to live in the dark and live in a life of sin and do whatever we want without any accountability. He saved us so that we could live in the light and be different and show the world there's a different way, there's a better way, and you don't have to follow the way of the world. I love how he says, these things should not even be heard of among you as is proper for the saints. And then verse 4, obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. I can't tell you how many times over the years I walked into a situation where I heard some people talking and something inappropriate was said, and I immediately heard, I'm sorry, preacher, you weren't supposed to hear that. And you know what my pet response was to that? It was typically, oh, I'm sorry, you weren't supposed to be saying that. The reality is, if you were saying something that the preacher didn't need to hear because his pure ears might burn, you shouldn't be saying it in the first place. The church should not be a place where we have obscene jokes, where we have crude jokes, where we have foolish talk. The church should be a place where we talk about the love and the mercy and the grace of God, the power of God to transform lives, the goodness of God to love us in spite of our sin, and the fact that God doesn't give up on us. That's what we need to be talking about. I remember years ago, the doctor put my mother on a salt substitute. And salt substitute simply meant you took the salt out of her diet, but you replaced it with something else. So Paul says, here's what you do. You need to take the obscene talk out of your life. And you need to replace it with talking about thankfulness to God. You need to take the crude talk out of your life and replace it with talking about how thankful you are to God. You need to take the crude joking out of your life and you need to replace it talking about what you're thankful for to God. So a very simple process here in verse 4. Whatever you need to cut out of your life as far as your speech and thought, you need to replace it with one thing. Giving thanks to God. Now, I remember following my dad for years. He had a sermon he preached every year for Thanksgiving. And he always said the same thing, so it stuck with me. And I still repeat it to this day. He didn't originate it, and I'm sure you've heard it before. But he said, we should not set aside one day for Thanksgiving. We should be living every day as a life of thanks living. You've heard that before, hadn't you? Credit my dad if you want to. I don't think he was the original person who said it. But the point is this. There's always something to thank God for. I don't care how dark it is, how stormy it is, how horrible your life is, there's always something to thank God for. And there's an old hymn we used to sing called Count Your Blessings. And the idea is if we start counting our blessings, we're going to be shocked and overwhelmed at how many blessings there are and how long we could keep on going naming the good things God has done, the ways He has blessed us, the way He's provided for us, the way He's answered prayers, the way He's supplied things that we never even asked for. We have so much to give thanks to God for. So anytime you're sitting around and saying, you know, I'm kind of bored. I can't think of anything worthwhile to say. Say something in thanks and praise and gratitude to God. And then in verse 5, he says this, for know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul's setting this up for the church at Ephesus to say this, you're an idolater or you're an inheritor. Those are your two options in life. Either you're an idolater or you're an inheritor. An idolater is a pretender. They are worshiping at a false altar. They're worshiping a false god. They're hoping to get some type of blessings for a temporary, immediate appeasement. But an inheritor is a person who's part of the family and they're in it for the long haul. And while they may not be deserving of anything because they're family, they're going to receive an inheritance. And Paul said, the church has idolaters and the church has inheritors. The only way to be an inheritor is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to be one of His children, to be part of the family. But there's a whole bunch of people in the church who are actually idolaters. There is no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no growth. There is no family connection. We come and fill a place on a pew. And it may have the impression because we sit there every week and nobody else can sit in that spot. It's our spot and it's just for us. You're not guaranteed a place in heaven because you have an impression on a pew here on earth. You're guaranteed a place in heaven because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. So Paul was just being straightforward with the church at Ephesus, and I think it's still just as straightforward to us today. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, if you want to be a child of God, if you want to know you have a place in heaven, then you have got to identify with Jesus Christ and be a part of His family. So we're called to walk in love because that's how Christ walked. Every morning, Christ got up and basically said, Father, show me your will for this day. Jesus didn't pray selfish prayers. As a matter of fact, the closest we could come to Jesus for a selfish prayer would be in the garden as he prayed, "Father, if it could be, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." There's nothing wrong with getting up in the morning and saying, "Lord, you know what? There's some things that are on the schedule today that I'm really not looking forward to, and I'd rather not have to deal with those things. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." Jesus was constantly seeking to live God's will. We should be constantly seeking to live God's will. And that means we walk in love. The concept of walking in Scripture was the same as living. Live a life of love. Live a life of sacrifice. Live a life that looks to other people and says, "God, how can I show them your love? How can I show them your grace? How can I show them your mercy? Enable me to put myself aside and not live this life for me, but enable me to live my life for them, that they might come to know you." So the first thing in walking like our Father is walking in love. It's the attitude. The second thing is walking in light. You ever tried to walk in darkness? How'd it work out for you? I remember years ago in high school, first time my parents let me stay out all night long. I was not a partier. I was a good kid. But there were some friends that were having an all-night party, and my parents said, "You can go." Didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't do drugs, didn't do any of those things, but I wasn't used to staying up all night. And as I come home the next morning, I'm walking in, stumbling into the house in the darkness. And I'm trying to be quiet so I don't wake anybody up. And as I'm tiptoeing through the kitchen in the darkness, I walked into a door facing. I woke up the next morning with a straight line bruise down my forehead and to the tip of my nose. It was as black and purple as could be. Because walking in the darkness typically doesn't work well. I remember years and years ago, I was at a camp up in Ridgecrest, North Carolina. We had gone up the rec hill for a group to play some softball, and darkness came faster than we anticipated. And we got ready to head down the hill, and only one person in the group had a flashlight. It was me, the good little Boy Scout. I had my flashlight. And so here is me and a group of 20 people with this one light trying to make our way down this hillside at Ridgecrest, North Carolina. And as I'm holding the light up, trying to make a path for everybody else to see, the light was shining way out in front and not at my feet, and I didn't see the rock that was coming up. And the next thing we experienced was a whole bunch of screaming as I went somersaulting down the hill, and the light that was shining for everybody is now all of a sudden like a spotlight just going all over the place. Walking in darkness does not produce good results. And that's why Paul told the church, we're called to walk in the light. In verse 6, he said, "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things." What things? What's the things we just looked at in the last verse? Sexual immorality, impurity, greed. God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. We live in a world today where people want to say, "I can live my life however I want to live. I don't have to answer to anybody. It's all about me. There's no accountability. I can do what I want to do. I can say what I want to say. I can live how I want to live." And I want to tell you something. They're absolutely right. You can live any way you want to live. You can choose any lifestyle you want. You have that right. But you also need to understand that Scripture says God's wrath is coming on those who choose to do that. There is a day of accountability. There is a day when you will answer for that. And what I see today is a disturbing trend that we have churches now. We have people who identify as Christians who say, "I can choose any lifestyle I want and it's okay, it's acceptable." That does not line up with the truth of God's word. I've heard some people say, "Well, you know what? if I'm committing a sin and it's just something that I'm doing and it's done in private and other people don't see it, how is it actually hurting anybody? You ever heard that argument? Well, let me tell you very simply. Number one, it's hurting God. Because God created you, God had a plan for you, and that's not a part of God's plan for your life. Number two, you're hurting yourself. Whether you realize it or not, you're hurting yourself. And whether you realize it or not, you're hurting everyone who's close to you because it's affecting the way you think, it's affecting the way you act, it's affecting every part of your life. So very simply, to try to live a life in darkness and say, I can live any way I want, what I do in private doesn't affect anyone, it does. It affects everyone, from God to you, to your family, to your friends, to your acquaintances. It impacts every part of your life. So Paul goes on and says, therefore, do not become their partners. When you see people who are living like this, who are thinking like this, who have these attitudes like this, do not become their partners. And here's why. In verse 8, the first part, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is where English comes in. I'm glad my wife's an English teacher to help me with this. You were once darkness. That's past tense. But you are now the light of the Lord. That's present tense. You are called, when you become a follower of Christ, to leave the darkness, to leave certain things behind, and to become a new creation, a new person in Jesus Christ. So there are things you have to leave behind in order to follow Christ. And in the second part of verse 8, verse 9 and verse 10, here's what it says. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us more than one place, you will be known by your fruit. And we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, how we want to display the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As the scripture said, against such things there is no law. But this specifically says there is fruit for living in the light of Christ. And the fruit of the light consists of three things: goodness, righteousness, and truth. In other words, the things that are pleasing to God. If you were to look at your life today, could you say, my life demonstrates the fruit of living in the light of God? My life demonstrates the goodness of God. My life demonstrates the righteousness of God. My life demonstrates the truth of God. It's important for us to ask these questions because as Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, he's pointing these things out because these problems exist within their congregation. It's kind of like in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He's talking to a church that has problems. Let me go ahead and give you the secret here. Josh may have already told you this. If you're looking for a church that doesn't have problems, you're going to be looking your entire life. Every church has problems. Every church has issues. Every church has struggles. And if you ever find the perfect church, you can't join it. Because it's already perfect the way it is. If you join it, you mess it up. So understand, just as Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus, he's saying, church, we've got to recognize God's called us to be different. So we've got to recognize the sins that are present in our church, and we've got to deal with those sins. We've got to recognize the sins that are present in our life, and we've got to deal with those sins. That's what makes us different. When we hear the convicting power, when we feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit telling us about the sin in our life, we confess that sin, we repent of that sin, and we let the power of God cleanse us and purify us and lead us to be like Jesus. He then goes on in verse 11 and says, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. Very simply, he says, if you live in the light, you're producing these fruits: goodness, righteousness, and truth. But if you're living in the dark, that is a fruitless place. Nothing good comes from continuing to live in the darkness. But the question that I hear sometimes is, how do you expose sin? How do you expose the evil things that are going on? Very simply, you expose what's going on by being the light. Jesus came into the world as the light of the world. And His light exposed sin. It exposed brokenness. It exposed things the way they are. And then Jesus told His followers, you are the light of the world. If we will simply live according to God's standards, that alone will expose the sin, the indifference, the wrong that's going on around us. And then in verse 12, he says, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. You know, it blows my mind to see how the church has changed over the years. I still remember years ago when the Episcopal Church divided. And for the first time, the Episcopal Church recognized a homosexual leader and said that it was okay to be a homosexual and be active in church leadership. And it divided the Episcopal Church. Not far behind them was the Presbyterian Church that went through the same split over similar issues. The United Methodist Church is facing that same issue today, and for the past 3 years has been in the process of splitting and dividing over these very same issues. And people can say, well, we're Southern Baptists, we're conservative, it's never going to come. Don't fool yourself. We're sinful people, and we live in a world of sinful people. And we're going to be facing these same challenges where people want to stand up and say, it's okay for me to choose any life I want to live. I can justify it. I can live this way, and God's okay with it. And here's the thing that I've made people mad for years with, and I'm going to continue to make people mad until Jesus calls me home. Yes, you are free to choose whatever life you want to live, but you will answer to God for it one day. I don't care how many people in the world tell you it's acceptable. If God says it's sinful, it's sinful. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If God says it's unacceptable, it's unacceptable. And that is the reality. Paul was having to share this with the church in Ephesus a long, long time ago. It shouldn't shock us that we're having to talk about it again today, because Satan is using the same old tricks, the same old stumbling blocks, the same old issues that he's used for years. Verse 13 says this, everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. You know, I love the passage in John chapter 1 where it talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It said, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, or literally, the darkness could not overcome the light. There is no sin, there is no strategy of Satan that can overcome the light of Jesus Christ. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So if you come to God, He's going to expose the darkness in your life. If you come to God, He's going to reveal what's there that's broken, that needs to be fixed, that needs to be changed. You know, I've had knee surgery many, many times in my life. As a matter of fact, it's up to 21 times now. 3 artificial knees, and I've only got 2, so I'll let you do the math on that one. But there's not a single time I went to the surgeon and said, Doc, would you do me a favor? Would y'all operate in the dark this time? Please turn off the lights. I want you to do the surgery in the dark. I want you to do it from memory. I want you to show me your impressive skills by operating in the dark. Would you go to your surgeon and say that? That's the most ridiculous thing you ever heard, isn't it? You want your surgeon to operate in light. You want them to have the light that reveals everything, that shows all the issues so that they can deal with it all at one time. When you come to God, you want God's light to penetrate all of you and reveal all of your sin, all of your weakness, all of your issues, so that He can cleanse you of everything. The idea of coming to God and saying, well, I'll give up this, but I'm going to hold on to this. Now, I want God to deal with this part of my life, but I want to hold this part back. That doesn't work. We come to God, we submit everything to God, we let His light expose everything in our life. And that's how the light of God works. He doesn't expose just some things. He exposes all things. The second part of verse 14 says, therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Some people have asked where this saying comes from. And there's a lot of debate. We're not really sure exactly where it came from originally. Some people believe that these are words that were spoken at early Christian baptisms. Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead. You know, now we bury people under the water. Say, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. The idea here is with early baptisms, they would say, get up, sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And basically what this means is this. Anybody here heard the story of the resurrection of Jesus? If you haven't, hang around for a few weeks, because like Josh said, the big Easter celebration coming up, you'll hear it if you haven't already. But Jesus died on Calvary. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of the sins of the entire world. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. They sealed the tomb shut. They put guards there. But 3 days later, something happened. The stone was rolled away. And when they went to check the tomb, Jesus wasn't there. Understand this. God did not raise Jesus from the dead so that He could stay in the dark tomb and never be seen again. He raised Jesus from the dead to bring Him out of the tomb so people could see the power of God, so they could see the resurrected Lord, so they could see the power of God at work. In the same way, God doesn't save you from your sin so you can continue to live in the dark. God saves you from your sin so that you can come out of the darkness into the life. Other people can see your life and they can see the power of God to transform you, to change you, and to make you something different, something new, something greater than you've ever been before. If you're a Christian here today, understand this. God didn't save you to put you in a closet somewhere and have you hide and wait for Him to come back. He saved you so that you could be the light of the world, so that you could walk in love, so that you could sacrificially give to reach others and share the gospel with them. God did not save a single person so that He could put us on the bench and say, you wait, maybe later I'll call you into service. He saved you to serve in His kingdom right here, right now, today. And I promise you, He's got something for you to do. So we're called to walk like our Father. We're called to walk in love. We're called to walk in light. And the very last verse here. Josh asked me to go through 15, but I'm cheating. I'm going through 16 because it was the middle of a sentence. So walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5 verses 15 and 16, and here's what it says. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Talking about my son mimicking me and imitating me at the beginning of the sermon, that's a wonderful thing in a sense. It makes a dad proud to know that his son wants to be like him. But as the years go by, I've seen some things in my son's life that I'm like, oh, he must have gotten that from his mom's side of the family, because I hope and pray he didn't get that from me. And then there's some things. I have another son that people say, he looks like you, he acts like you. And every time they say he acts like you, they just shake their head and go, ain't that a shame? There are some things my children do imitating me that I wish They hadn't gotten it from me, but they did. Be careful how you walk, because you are called to walk like your Father. You are called to walk like Jesus Christ. And there are other believers and unbelievers who are watching you, and they're watching your walk, and they're learning from you. And some of the things they learn are good, and some of the things they learn aren't so good. So as Paul told the church at Ephesus, church, be careful how you walk, because you're supposed to be walking like Christ. And the world is watching to see if you walk like Christ. And if you walk like Christ, you're going to walk in love, because that's what he did. It wasn't about himself, it was about others. And if you walk like Christ, you're going to walk in the light, because Christ didn't hide anything. He lived out in the open so people could see the truth. But here's the other thing. Christ walked in wisdom. If there was ever a time when this world needed to see people walk in wisdom, it's now. You want to see foolishness? Turn on the news. You want to see foolishness? Go on social media, where everybody knows all the answers to everything, and they freely tell everyone the answers to everything. You want wisdom? You're not going to find it at Books a Million. You're not going to find it at Google. You're not going to find it at DuckDuckGo. You're going to find it in the Word of God. The reason Jesus was able to walk a life in strength and power that was so different than everyone else was because he was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they had received the gift that he was giving them. And the gift that he was giving them was the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is another sermon, and I could go on for a long time, but we've got a countdown clock, and I'm already over time, ain't I? Wow, I need to stop talking. I just noticed the -7. Sorry about that. Let me wrap it up. I'm an old-time preacher. I'm not used to looking at a clock. And when my dad had a clock at the back of the church, he always slipped the batteries out, and you know, that way he could get... Jesus told the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, he doesn't tell you to wait for the Holy Spirit, because the moment you pray and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he gives his Holy Spirit to you. You can walk in wisdom if you're walking as a child of God, because you have the Holy Spirit there to guide you. So very simply, this passage is about walking like your Heavenly Father, which means walking like Jesus Christ, the example he gave us. And it means we are called to walk in love, we are called to walk in light, and we are called to walk in wisdom. I pray that those who are members of the church would take that responsibility and start to do those things today. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I invite you to put your faith and trust in him today. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, would you come to him, let him expose the things in your life that need to be changed, and then let him change you so that you leave here today a different person? Would you bow with me in prayer?